And we're going to, as we stand, we're going to read all five of those chapters. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to read a chapter, out of chapter 15, we're going to read the first six verses out of chapter 15. We're not going to do that. Da-da-da-da-da. You know, we're just going to read just the first verse. That's just what we're going to read, the first verse tonight. Then we will be seated and we'll go through the study tonight. Chapter 15 of Joshua. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And then we're going to see other things going on there. Let's stop and pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. Lord, as we go through these chapters tonight, obviously we're not going to go verse by verse through those five chapters, but Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts in those passages, that we take some time and dig into them a bit. Might your Holy Spirit be here with us to lead us into your truth, to teach us, to glorify the name of your Son Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So have your way. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Speak to our hearts now. We pray through your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. We've been looking at these maps. We got some maps together to be looking through these particular chapters as the various territories are being given as an inheritance to the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of you might have a map like this in the back of your Bible. We made some. Do we have any of these left, Joe? Do you know? Are there any back there? I think we may have a few people who don't have one of these maps, but I think it's good to have these because, I mean, especially tonight, because we're just going to go quickly through these chapters and referring to these particular territories, the inheritances, as I shared, of each of these tribes, and we'll get a look to see what is actually being described. In these chapters, basically, there's a lot of description of boundaries, which without a map doesn't mean anything to us. And with the map, we can see that, and we wouldn't have to go through all the various descriptions. For example, in that first verse that we just read, it speaks about the tribe of Judah receiving their inheritance. This is the border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin. If you've got one of those maps, you can see Edom down in the bottom right with that bold line. And then the area of Judah is there. We see Simeon later, that being given to the tribe of Simeon within the boundaries of Judah. And we'll be getting to that as we get to that particular passage. But we want to be careful about just all these names, all these borders, the towns that are within Judah and each one of the various tribes. Some of the towns we're familiar with, others we're not. And if you would like to read all of those names, I encourage you to do so. You can do that on your own. But I don't think that it's something that we need to do this evening. We'll just hit the highlights as we look at these particular areas. So we see here in chapter 15 that in the first 12 verses, actually, we see the description of the border of Judah. And if you've got your map there, you see there just to the west of that lower body of water, that's the Dead Sea. Just to the west of that is Judah. It is the largest area in terms of the size of the territory that has been given to any of the tribes. And it's a territory that is kind of a rough area, especially down in the south of Judah, a lot of desert. Of course, the further south in Judah you go, the closer you get to Egypt, right? And we see there also, and while we don't have it shown on that map, we are probably pretty familiar with where the Gaza Strip lies in Israel. That would be right on this particular map, just to the west of where it says the word Simeon, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the Gaza Strip is today. And as we go through this, we're going to just make some mention of some various things that do basically apply to those things. Verses 1 to 12, as I said, describes these boundaries, and we can see on the map what those boundaries actually are. And so Judah basically on the eastern side borders the Dead Sea there almost totally. I mean, on the western side of the lake, of the sea, that would be the case. And in verses 20 to 62, we see the names of the cities that are part of that area. We're not going to read all of those names, but we do see some names that are familiar, and we do see the name Gaza in there. We see others that are familiar. Jerusalem is a part of that as well, and we'll be looking at the final verse there. In fact, the 63rd verse of this 15th chapter says, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." And you know, something that's interesting about Jerusalem, the ancient name of that city was Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. If you change the B to an R, you have Jerusalem. Salem, peace. It's a derivative of that name. It is Jerusalem. And even at this time, we see that the city was divided. Jerusalem has never been a city that's undivided. Never has. And it isn't now. And it's just interesting that we see that. The very city that God calls his own is divided. A religion of a foreign god claims to own a portion of that city. In fact, today, even as if we were to look at a modern map, the West Bank area has a line that goes right through the city of Jerusalem. And the eastern side of Jerusalem is a part of the West Bank. The western side of Jerusalem is a part of Israel. And so it's just interesting that we see that, but Jerusalem never really has been a city that, even as the Lord God claimed it to be his own, that is undivided, save that at the time of David and Solomon, during the reigns of those two kings, but otherwise, no, not at all. And the Canaanites of Judah remain a thorn in the side of the people of Israel even to this day. Now, last week we did look at verses 13 to 19 as a part of chapter 14, in which we looked at the inheritance of Caleb. And in verses 13 to 19, we see Caleb basically occupying the land that was given to him. A few things I want to say in regard to that as we revisit that just for a moment. Last week, as we read out of verse 17 here in Joshua 15, we see these words: "So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife." You remember that Caleb had taken the land that he wanted, that was promised to him by the Lord through Moses. He took it. There's another, and it was the area of that we know of as Hebron. Another city, Debir, to the southeast of Hebron, about 10 miles or so, was a city that he wanted to take as well, and he offered his daughter to whichever man would take that city. And we see that Othniel is the one that takes it. Last week, I shared that Othniel is the younger brother of Caleb. In the passage, it says that Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. Now, who's the brother of Caleb? Is it Othniel or Kenaz there? That's kind of like the question that might apply. The way it's written, it would appear that it was Kenaz that was the daughter, that was the brother of Caleb. But one of the difficulties with that is that as I was doing some research on the names and so forth, we do see that Caleb, in the 14th chapter on a couple of occasions, he is called the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now, Kenizzites were descendants of a man named Kenaz. So as we see the son of Kenaz here in verse 17, basically, really, all of Caleb's family would be sons of Kenaz, that particular Kenaz, from generations before. But there could be another Kenaz there as well who could be the son or the brother of Caleb. And I think that's probably a good way to take it. You know, so I'm going to stand corrected with that. And at least the way that we're going to be looking at this, that Kenaz is the brother of Caleb, and Othniel would be the nephew of Caleb that we see here. All this is something that really doesn't matter all that much. What matters is that Caleb had offered his daughter to whoever would take Debir. And there were, Caleb had already defeated, killed three of the giants of the Anakim up in Hebron. And there still were some, but this was going to be a challenge. Now, Othniel is the one who took it. We'll say the nephew of Caleb. I mentioned last week that we do see Othniel's name in the book of Judges. He was the first judge of Israel in the book of Judges. It is noted of him in chapter 3, verse 10 of Judges, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. God used him in leading the people of Israel. He freed them from the king of Mesopotamia who'd come against them and basically was had occupied over the people and they were subject to the king of Mesopotamia. But Othniel freed them from that from his rule, and they had 40 years of peace afterward. Now, one of the things about that, even as this was not an uncommon thing for somebody like Caleb to offer his daughter, we see King Saul doing the same thing with his daughter, David, who wound up marrying Michal, right? And so we see that something that's common. But something that I think is interesting is to consider that from I being the father of daughters, appreciate this. It's like, you know, Caleb makes that offer. So who is it who's actually going to take Debir? It's going to be a man of faith, a man of courage, a man who is willing to do something for God that he knows God wants him to do, as hard as it may be. Othniel accomplished that. He became a judge. The Spirit came upon him. But this is the kind of man that Caleb would want to marry his daughter, because if this is a guy who's going to take the city of Debir, certainly he's going to be able to take care of his little girl, right? So it's like that's a kind of a nice strategy. I mean, the husband of his daughter was being vetted right there, right? And so I think it's kind of a cool thing to see that. But that's what we see there in this chapter, or in those verses. And again, Othniel taking the land, he receives Caleb's daughter to be his wife. He goes on to be the very first judge of Israel, as we see in the book of Judges. Let's move on to the 16th chapter. See how easy that was? We're going to get through the 19th chapter definitely tonight. I want to read with you the first four verses of chapter 16. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains of Bethel, then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Arkites at Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhletites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. As Manasseh and Ephraim took their inheritance, being the children of Joseph. And so we see here on the maps, if we're up above Judah, you got the Benjamin and then Ephraim, that one territory, and then Manasseh right above that. And you remember that there's another Manasseh over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And this is this particular area described here in these chapters is the area given to the half-tribe of Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan River. Now, all of these this passage here in these first four verses basically summarize all that follows in detail in chapters 16 and 17. Chapter 16 deals with Ephraim, and then chapter 17 with Manasseh, and then Ephraim and Manasseh together, as we take a look at that in just a few moments. But we do see here in verse 10 of chapter 16, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Now, just a question here. They became forced laborers, slaves, right? Could it be that the Ephraimites did not drive out all the Canaanites in that area because they saw some kind of economic advantage? Get some free labor, right? Is that the reason that they did that? If that's the case, then the reason that they weren't obedient to God was for financial reasons. They were better off financially, they thought, by keeping these people around and forcing them to be laborers for them. Save some money. Have you ever heard of people not being obedient to God for the sake of money? Let me put it this way. Have you ever not been obedient to God for the sake of money? Or the sake of stuff? Or the sake of pleasure? Or the sake of, well, we don't have time to list everything. But you guys get the point. You know, it would seem that the Ephraimites perhaps had done that. I think it's just something to think about. So the tribe of Ephraim being one of the sons of Joseph, is right there in that area to the north of Judah, with the tribe of Benjamin in between, as we see in this map. And by the way, Joshua himself was an Ephraimite. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later, but I think it's an interesting point to make. One of the towns that we see there with Ephraim, and we see it on the map here, is Shiloh, which is the place later that Joshua and the people of Israel, they set up, you might call it, as the capital of the area. That's where they build the tabernacle. That's where they worship God. That's where the all of the sacrifices would be done and all of that. So that would be in Shiloh for a period of time. Now in the 17th chapter, we're going to spend a little bit more time in the 17th chapter here. Here we see the half-tribe of Manasseh receiving their inheritance. I want to read verses 3 and 4. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their fathers' brothers." Now there was an incident that took place back in the book of Numbers, in chapter 27. And we see basically these same girls, these same sisters, coming before Moses. And they say to him in Numbers chapter 27, verse 3 and 4, "Our father died in the wilderness." That would have been on the eastern side of the Jordan River. "But he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses took that to the Lord, and then verses 6 and 7 of that same chapter, Numbers 27, we see this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them.'" Now, I didn't want to get further into that passage, but as that passage continues, the Lord does make it an ordinance or a statute that if a man has no sons, then the land that he has is to go to his daughters. If he doesn't have any daughters, it's to go to his brothers. If he doesn't have any brothers, then it's to go to, I think, his parents. Or I can't remember all that, but there's a chain just to make sure that the man who doesn't have a son doesn't lose his name. Basically, that's the whole point of all of that. So the Lord established a statute that remained all the days of Israel. In chapters 12 and 13, look at this, here in chapter 17 of Joshua. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened, when the children of Israel grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." Something familiar there, isn't there? But we also see something added, that the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Now, as we consider that, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about this idea in just a few minutes as we move forward. But we see that this land of promise that God was giving to his people, there were strongholds within the land. There were strongholds in which people, like in this case right here, as we see it described, the Canaanites, were determined to stay. And so it was difficult for the people of Manasseh to get them out. And so they just allowed them to stay. And then when they got stronger, rather than removing them, they just allowed them to stay and made them forced laborers. All of it in disobedience to the Lord. And one of the issues that we see here in the book of Joshua, just the whole idea of God bringing his people into the promised land, a land that he had promised to Abraham some 600 to 700 years before this, when Abraham had gone through the land. The land was promised to him. And it was promised to Abraham that his descendants would enter into this land. So the promise was not just to Abraham, but to Abraham's descendants, to these people. It had been promised to them that they would walk in this land. And so there's a correlation between this and us as Christians, knowing that God has given promises to us, and yet there may be some strongholds that have to be overcome. We generally would call that something like sin. The enemy, our enemy, sin, our own sin being a part of that, but you know, Satan and his demons, they don't want us walking in the promises of God. And so, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, he writes about pulling down strongholds, right? That's the idea. The strongholds that are before us. Have you guys faced any strongholds? Ever? We do, don't we? I mean, in terms of us becoming the people that God wants us to be and walking in the promises that he has for us, walking in peace, even in the midst of difficulty and affliction and pain, that pain being brought by this world, Satan wanting to use it to just get us off track and not enter into those promises so that we don't, not only so that we don't experience what God wants for us, but more important to Satan, he wants that because he hates us. He doesn't want us walking in those promises. But he hates God and he wants to defame him. So if he can make somehow God look like and get us to cooperate with him to say, God's not keeping the promise that he made to me, I mean, right? He would love to defame God any moment that he can. Any moment that he can. This is not in my notes, but I'm reminded of this, so I just want to remind you guys, we've talked about this in the past. In the book of Job, we see in the first two chapters, you know, the scene is in heaven, the Lord has gathered all of his angels around him, Satan is there. And so the Lord speaks to Satan and says, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? He's a pretty faithful guy, huh? And of course, Satan said, well, of course he is. I mean, look how you've blessed him and all this, right? And so what Satan says to the Lord is, if you let me have him, I will cause him to curse you to your face. And then after the first round doesn't work, when he takes everything away from him, his businesses and the cattle and his servants, and kills 10 of his kids, his 10 kids, comes again, and the Lord allows him to touch his body without taking his life. But again, Satan said the same exact thing. If you let me have him, I will make him curse you to your face. And I think we need to get a clue from that. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we need to be aware that Satan wants you and me to curse God. Now, I don't think any of us will ever, you know, just look up into heaven and shake our fists at God, or, "I curse you, God," and you know, whatever. We wouldn't do that. But we might complain about what we see as his failure to come through for us. Right? We might do that. God help us not to. Perhaps we've done it in the past. If so, might we learn from it. But might we know that God is always faithful, but we are in warfare. And a part of his promise is, even as he spoke, as Jesus spoke at the end of the 16th chapter of John, in his final words to his apostles on that night when they were celebrating the Passover meals, John 16:33, he said to his apostles, "These words I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the question for us is Jesus our overcomer? Is he my overcomer? I think on a personal level, each one of us need to ask that question. Is he my overcomer? Because certainly we do go through these difficulties in this world. In the world, we will have tribulation. And notice this, that Jesus didn't say, in the world, there's a really good chance that you'll have some trouble. No, he said, you will have trouble. So, those are some things that we see in relation to all of this. Okay. Back to Joshua 17. We just took a look at verses 12 and 13 about in terms of the land that Manasseh had. Now, in verse 14 to 18, we have the children of Joseph coming to Joshua. Look at this, verse 14. "Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?' So Joshua answered them, 'If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you.' But the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron.'" Oh, there we go. It wasn't because the land was too small. It was going to be too hard to take it, because the people in the land, these Canaanites in the valley, have chariots of iron. They go on both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke, look at this, I love this, watch this. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power." Now they had just said, we're a great people. Joshua said, well, if you are, then go on up there and take it, right? And now he's acknowledging, you are a great people. I agree with you. And you're not going to have only one lot. But the mountain country shall be yours. You see, because you are a great people, this land is yours, and you're going to take it. Because you are a great people. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Isn't it pretty much our own human nature to do everything we can to do things the easy way? Get things the easy way? If we can get something without working really hard for it, why should we work really hard for it? Right? I mean, that's just the way we are. It's a part of our sinful nature. Laziness being a part of that. A desire for ease being a part of that. And so if this is going to be too hard, then let's get something that's going to be easier. But the problem is, this is what God had given to them. We've talked, going through this, the book of Joshua, we've talked about, you know, how the various territories for the tribes were to be divided by lot, meaning that it was God's choice to give them whatever they were going to be taking. Just the way that we each have our own journey in life, our own lot in life, that God gives to us. And one thing we have to remember, I know I've got a note at the end of my notes about this, but I'm here now, so here we go. But just the idea that, you know, God gives us our lives, a particular journey, a particular walk, a particular lot in life, out of his love for us, out of his desire to bless us, knowing who we are, knowing what is best for us, in our relationship with him, and in our spiritual growth. He's going to give us that which is going to be best. Whatever that is, it's different for all of us. But we have a tendency to look at somebody, look at our neighbor, who seems to have it a lot easier than we do, and we go, Lord, look at them, how come? Why not me? I don't get it. Well, I think it's good for us to be reminded that, well, of course we don't get it, because the ways of God and his thoughts are as high above us as the heavens are above the earth. So we're not going to get it. You know, it reminds me, too, of when Jesus was telling Peter that he was going to be taken and bound. He didn't say that he was going to be crucified upside down, but we do know historically that's what happened to him. That's how he was martyred. But when he gets older, he's going to be bound, taken places where he doesn't want to go and all. And John is right there. The Apostle John is right there. And he says, well, what about him? Remember? Remember what the Lord said to Peter? He said, don't worry about him. In fact, he said, If I deem it that he will live until I come back, that's between me and him. You follow me. You keep your eyes on me and just simply follow me. And that's a word of advice for every one of us, guys. Each one of us just look to Jesus, not to the lives of other people. Now we look around in case we can meet somebody's need and love on them and care for them. But in terms of their walk in life, their lot in life, the journey that God has them on, we know it's going to be different. We know it's different, and yet we still wish ours was a little bit different because it's hard. But God, let's just keep our eyes on the Lord. And like he told Peter, just follow him. Just follow him. We want to be able to experience the grace of God. And we don't want to work too hard for the blessings to come. Now, we do have to be careful that we don't confuse God's grace with our works. However, because we are in warfare, there's going to be some difficult things that God calls us to do. Not in order to get saved, but perhaps in order to walk in the blessings that he has for us. Those are two different things. Those are two different things. But might we remember that a very real part of God's grace toward you and toward me is the strength that he gives in order to do the warfare. Right? It's a part of his grace. It's a part of his grace. Alan Redpath writes this: stop crying for greater opportunities until you have done the work in the place that God has allotted to you. Is your home sweeter and lovelier and more radiant because you are a Christian? If it is not, then lay the axe to the root of the tree and cut out the thing that hinders. Drive out the enemy. For if she fail in the small portion God has allotted, if we fail in the small portion God has allotted to us, God can never trust us with greater. Yet just remember that God knows us and he gives to us what we need, what is best for us, according to our nature, according to the gifts that he's given, to form us to be that workmanship of his, that we can walk in the works that he has for us ordained from the very beginning. Okay, chapter 18. Again, that 17th chapter, we see 16th and 17th, we see Ephraim and Manasseh given their loss. Now, in chapter 18 and 19, we have the remaining seven tribes receiving their land. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 18, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. We noted already on the map where Shiloh is. It's pretty much centralized to all of Israel. So that I think that's an important part of that. And the land was subdued before them, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? How long will you neglect? Now, in the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, that the word neglect is put off. How long will you put off? In the original King James Version, it says this: how long are ye slack? Basically, what Joshua was saying is, you guys are just slacking off, man. When are you going to get busy? When are you going to be taking your territory? You're just a bunch of slackers. What's wrong with you? I mean, that's the kind of thing he was kind of saying to them. We can put off, we can slack, we can be neglectful of what God has for us. We can. In fact, I would say that every one of us in this room do that to some degree. At least some. Some of us, maybe a lot. Some just a little. But we all do that. How do I know that? God's been talking to me about you guys. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. That's why. That's how we know that. Again, Redpath, I want to quote from him, Alan Redpath. He wrote, "The trouble is that so many of us shrink from pressing into that land of blessing because we know it means self-denial and the sacrifice of some pet habit or sin. It means that our love of ease, our attachment to the world, and our dread of being thought peculiar to other people will all have to be cast aside. It is these things that keep us spiritually slack and inert so that we don't move in to possess what God has for us." Something to think about, guys. Something to think about. We all have a tendency toward that neglectfulness or slackfulness or putting offedness. I don't know if that's a word or not. I don't think so, but we just coined it. But we like to put things off, don't we? Well, after he said these things to these seven tribes, Joshua basically told them to select in these seven tribes, select three men from each one of the tribes, and he's going to send them into the land. Not necessarily to scout, but basically to survey the land. Survey it, measure it, figure out which land might be best, and make the boundaries and so forth. And then when they come back and they give him the report, then he will cast the lots and divide up those lands in between those remaining seven tribes. And in verses 9 and 10, of Joshua 18, we see these words. "So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions." So that's what we see in that first part of 18. And then the remainder of 18 and 19, basically to the end of the chapter, we see the boundaries described for each one of those, each one of the tribes. Now, first one would be Benjamin in verses 11 to 28. And we already noted on the map where Benjamin is, just above Judah. If you see the city Jerusalem, which is just to the west of the Dead Sea, you see the little dot there is actually in the territory of Benjamin there, but Jerusalem is a part of Judah. Yet it's actually kind of half and half, really. But it's a part, it is considered to be a part of Judah. But Benjamin is just right there to the north. So we see the city of Ai there, just above the word Benjamin within that area. We saw that. Jericho, of course, also is in the area of Benjamin. So areas that we're familiar with within the confines of the boundary of Benjamin. Then into chapter 19. We see the boundaries of Simeon. On the map, we see Simeon written without any boundaries necessarily around it, but it is placed within the boundaries of Judah. And we do see in verse 9 of chapter 19 these words. "The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people." And yet, one thing we see taking place over the course of time is that Simeon basically becomes a part of Judah in a very real sense. Just kind of starts to blend in and overtaken by the area of Judah and the people of Judah in a very real sense. Then we see the next tribe, Zebulun, in verses 10 to 16 in chapter 19. Zebulun, we look up to the north of Manasseh that we already have seen there on that map. And getting up toward the Galilee, the area is richer. In fact, Manasseh is a very rich land, a lot of agriculture, very lush, beautiful area of country there in Manasseh. And the further north, the nicer it is. You get to the Galilee area there, and that lake there, which is a part or borders Naphtali there, as we see. That of course is the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Chinnereth, as it's called sometimes. But Zebulun is just right there to the north of Manasseh. Issachar, the next one, verses 17 to 23, just to the north of Manasseh as well, bordering Zebulun on the southeast. Asher, chapter 19, verse 24 to 31, that's on the coast to the west of Zebulun, Manasseh, and Naphtali that we're going to be looking at next as the next area that is there. And all the description of the words that we see here in chapter 19 basically establishes those boundaries that we're looking at. And like I said, if we just read those descriptions, it doesn't mean anything to us. I think it's better if we just look at the map and we see where that is. Dan, we see Dan in two different areas, don't we? We see Dan down to the south, just to the west of Ephraim and bordering the Mediterranean Sea. And then another smaller area just to the east of Naphtali and to the west of Manasseh on the western or eastern side of the Jordan River. If you look to the one on the south, which is just to the east of west of Ephraim, you do see the town Joppa there. That's a familiar town to us, yeah. Joppa. If you've ever had a chance to go to Israel, you may have been to Joppa. I've had the blessing of being there. It's a place where, that is where Jonah, when he was sent to Nineveh, he came to the shore. It was Joppa that he went to, and he got on that ship to head to the Mediterranean Sea, running away, not from Nineveh, he's running away from the Lord, right? But that's where Jonah caught his ship. And it was a very popular port city in the Old Testament days. In the book of Acts, chapters 9 and 10, we see Joppa as a place where the Apostle Peter, he got connected with this guy, another guy named Simon the Tanner, there in Joppa, and he was staying with him. And that's where Peter had that vision and then the instruction, the vision with the sheet lowered down and all the unclean animals in it. And the Lord said, eat. No, I'm not going to, Lord. I've never eaten an unclean animal in my life. I'm not going to start now. Eat. You know. And so the Lord taught him about nothing's clean or nothing's unclean that he has made clean, right? And then he gets instructions to go to Caesarea, to the household of Cornelius. And he was in Joppa when that happened. And the people came from Caesarea, sent by Cornelius to Joppa to get Peter, because the Lord, the Spirit, told Cornelius that's where Peter was. And so he went and shared the gospel there in Acts chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius. So some cool things there with Joppa, but that's that southern portion. We see in verse 47 of 19 these words. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, so beyond this southern portion next to Ephraim. Because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwell in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. So that area up to the north. So Dan is the only area that basically has two areas, two small areas, but two different areas, and we see the reason for that there in verse 47. And then verses 49 to 50, we see Joshua's inheritance. Let's go ahead and read those verses, 49 to 51. Let's read all three of those verses. I was going to read just verse 51, but let's read all three of the verses. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance, according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. So we see him taking ownership of it. He built the city and dwelt there. And then going on, verse 51, these were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. And so that's all the divisions being made now there now. In chapter 20, we see the cities of refuge. We'll be talking about that, along with chapter 21, the various cities that are assigned to the Levites. We'll see that in the next couple of chapters. And we're closing in now, because we just did five chapters, we're closing in on the end of the book of Joshua. Some of the things that we find here are just very, very intriguing for us. But again, as I mentioned earlier, we've got to keep in mind the way that these promises, the promised land, relates to the promises of God for us, and the means by which we lay hold of those promises. Faithfulness, I mean, bottom line, faithfulness and obedience to God. Again, we're not talking about the gift of eternal life. We're talking about laying hold of those promises. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say that if you want to experience the blessings of God, get under the spout where those blessings pour out. And I think that spout has a label on it. It's called obedience. You know, when we read the Word of God, when we do the Word of God, you know, we keep in mind the idea of that is presented by our Lord Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, the last several verses. You know, that passage in which he speaks about building our house on the rock or building it on the sand. And what Jesus says is the one who hears the word of God and doesn't do it, he's building his house on the sand. The wind and the storm comes and beats on that house and it's destroyed. But the person who hears the word of God and does it is building his house on the rock. The wind comes, the storm comes and it blows on that house and it stands. The difference between the two is not having the Word of God, it's doing the Word of God. Amen. And so for our lives to stand in a world where we go through many, many storms, it's not just standing on the Word of God, it's doing the Word of God. If standing and doing is the same thing to you, okay, but doing the Word of God, not just knowing it, but doing it. That's when we walk in the blessings and the promises of God. Amen. Father, help us to do so, God, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. And Lord, might we be able to relate to walking in your promises, even as we see the people of Israel taking the promised land. Lord, so often in just a limited way, for various reasons. And Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts and that you would share with us, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in regard to those areas of our lives that we are holding on to that actually is a stronghold of the enemy. It's a sinful thing. We pray, God, that you would speak to us, and Lord, that we would take that axe to the root of that tree and get rid of it, Lord, so that we can walk with you, Lord, so that we can bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, when our hearts are filled with the desire to bring glory to you, Lord, that overshadows our own desires, our own sinfulness, all the things that we have to deal with, Lord, that can keep us from following closely after you. Help us, God, we pray. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the grace even of bringing us victory in those areas that we've had it and those areas where we will have victory in other areas of our lives. So, God, thank you. We love you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's all stand together, guys. Okay, so next week we're going to be starting in it's going to be in 2 weeks. Next week I'm going to be going to Arizona and to spend some time with my daughter and my grandkids out there. And the Dodgers just happened to be playing some spring training games there in the Phoenix area, and I'm going to be catching a couple of those games too. Anyway, but I will be back on Sunday with you guys as we're going through the book of 1 John. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your evening. And ladies and gentlemen, leading our worship tonight. Thanks, guys, for doing so. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.